2 Kings 4, starting in verse 8 and reading through verse 37. Brothers and sisters, we have the privilege of listening to God's word on a beautiful Lord's Day evening. Please give your attention to it. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. Now there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. She said to her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. Please let us make a little walled upper chamber, and let us set a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand, and it shall be, when he comes to us, that he can turn in there." One day he came there and turned into the upper chamber and rested. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him. He said to him, "Say now to her, 'Behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Would you be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the army?'" And she answered, "I live among my own people." So he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Truly she has no son, and her husband is old." He said, "Call her." When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, "At this season next year, you will embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." The woman conceived and bore a son at that season, the next year, as Elisha had said to her. When the child was grown, the day came that he went out to his father to the reapers. He said to his father, "My head, my head." And he said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her lap until noon and then died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and return." He said, "Why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It will be well." Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slow down the pace for me unless I tell you." So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her at a distance, he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, there is the Shunammite. Please run now to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?'" And she answered, "It is well." When she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." Then she said, "Did I ask for a son from my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up your loins and take my staff in your hand and go your way. If you meet any man, do not salute him. And if anyone salutes you, do not answer him. And lay my staff on the lad's face." The mother of the lad said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." And he arose and followed her. Then Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff on the lad's face. But there was no sound or response. So he returned to meet him and told him, "The lad has not awakened." When Elisha came into the house, behold, the lad was dead and laid on his bed. So he entered and shut the door behind them both and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself on him, and the flesh of the child became warm. Then he returned and walked in the house once back and forth and went up and stretched himself on him. and that lad sneezed 7 times, and the lad opened his eyes. He called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she came into him, he said, take up your son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground. She took up her son and went out. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a story. What a magnificent story you have inspired. You've captured our imagination. You've captured our hearts. We were brought in with the woman. We mourned with her. Our hearts were troubled. And then Elisha came. And then you came. Father, teach us from this story this evening. And show us that it's more than a thrilling story. Teach us about faith, about your providence. Teach us about sovereignty. Teach us so many things, but most of all, show us Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, the Christian life is not easy, is it? And if anyone were to try to say that it is, we would say that that person is selling something, but it's not Christianity. We often feel like the psalmist in Psalm 102 who says, you raised me up to throw me down. And yet there's something wonderful about the person who is in the midst of it all. We see them raised up, cast down, and in the casting off of the Lord, they exemplify an enormous faith. It's just thrilling to read about and behold in the mind's eye. And we find this type of person throughout the Psalms. Not an easy life by any stretch of the imagination, but a wonderful life. A wonderful life because of the way in which they respond to the Lord their God. For example, David says in Psalm 3, remember, it's a psalm penned during his flight from Absalom. He's fleeing his own palace, his own throne. He's fleeing from his son. And you remember what he says. He says in that psalm, I lay down and slept and woke again. Magnificent. And what about Psalm 112? Here the psalmist describes the person who hears disturbing news and yet says, he will not be afraid, he will not be disturbed. Why? Because his heart is fixed, his confidence is stayed upon the Lord, his God. Wonderful! Incredible examples for us of faith and faithfulness. And tonight we're going to meet a woman whose heart is fixed, whose confidence is stayed upon the Lord her God, despite the fact that she's been raised up and then cast off, or at least so it seems. This story is about such a person. Now I want you to know that there are some striking parallels between this story and other Elijah stories. There are some striking things about this story that we could pull out. But tonight I want to think about this woman's faith. The first thing I want us to notice as we think about her faith is the expression of her faith. I want us to think for a minute about the expression of the Shunammite's faith. Now, when I think of this woman's faith, I think of something Jesus said, and it's something that we read earlier, and that's why we read it. Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. You remember what Jesus says? I'll not read it all again, but this is a portion of what he said. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Now, Jesus, in this particular section, talks about a prophet and then receiving a prophet's reward for having received the prophet. And then he talks about a righteous man, and he talks about receiving a righteous man's reward for having received the righteous man. And then he finally talks about giving a cup of water to a little one who belongs to Christ. There's a descent in the text from the greater to the lesser. And when we ask ourselves, what's the point? What's going on here? According to Jesus, even the one who gives one of Jesus' little ones a cup of cold water will receive his reward. Why? Because in 25:40, Jesus says that whatever is done to the least of those who belong to him is an act that is done to him. And our mind goes backward to the Shunammite woman. She observes Elisha coming and going. He's passing nearby her home, and so she invites the prophet to eat. Come, eat. And he apparently makes a habit of it. One has to wonder. Don't you wonder? Isn't there a little humor there? This prophet is always coming. Let's build a thing on the roof so he can go in there. You know what I mean? I don't think that's why, but it does. There's always a touch of humor there. There are three aspects of the woman's faith that I want to mention. And they're each expressed, I think, very well in this story. The first is this. This woman appears to have spiritual sight or spiritual insight. When Elijah passed by, she invites him in for a meal. And she's made it an open invitation, obviously, because the prophet continues to come back that way. Verse 9, she said, "Behold, now I perceive that," she says this to her husband, "I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually." She perceived that Elisha was a holy man of God. Now, I want you to know that that word perceived is know. She says to her husband, "Behold, I know that this is a holy man of God." The word's translated like that elsewhere in the Old Testament. Now, some commentators have gathered that she's heard something about this man, and so she's working on that knowledge that she's heard, or perhaps she's been at the end of an information chain. However, I think that we might well understand this statement by the Shunammite as spiritual knowledge and insight. She perceived, she knew this man was a holy man of God. Why? Because she has a spiritual intuition from the beginning, or perhaps from having him in her home. Maybe it was the way that he prayed, or maybe it was the way he spoke about the scriptures and handled them. Maybe it was something to do with his office. She understood that this man was a holy man of God. You know, I think it doesn't take much for us to wrap our minds around this, really. Have you ever gone anywhere on vacation and you've searched out that church that you'll attend? You've done a little pre-planning and you show up and you hang out after the service, you visit with people, and you leave, and when you get in the car with your wife and your family, you look at one another and you say, it's almost as if we've known those people all of our lives. But we just met them. Didn't know them before. But you see, that's the idea. The spirit that is in those people is the same spirit that's in me. And that spirit brings this camaraderie, this feeling of family to people who've never met one another before. And I think that's the idea. When this man of God comes to her, she understands that this is indeed a man of God and he's the real thing. This man resonates. There's something about him. His spirit resonates with this woman's spirit. We might say that the Holy Spirit perhaps was bearing witness with this woman's spirit, that this was a man of God. She has spiritual eyes. There's a second thing. She demonstrates a respect, a fear. Notice what Elisha says to the woman in verse 13. Don't you love this? He calls the woman to the chamber that she's had her husband build for the prophet. And Gehazi's standing there, and probably at the doorway. And he says to Gehazi, "Say now to her, behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you?" Now, Notice the words careful and care. If you have a note in your Bible, you'll notice that these can also be translated fearful and fear. Say now to her, behold, you have been fearful for us with all this fear. In other words, you've had a deep respect, a reverence for us. You understand who I am, who I represent better. And you've been careful and fearful and reverent and worshipful. And this led to the third aspect. She served the Lord. Not only did she feed the prophet, but she actually invested in him monetarily and materially, in his welfare. She went to her husband and asks him, can we put an addition onto the house so that this man of God has a place to stay? Now, I want you to know that if we're looking for a good description of the Christian life, if we're looking for a good description of a simple life of faith, then surely the Shunammite woman would qualify. She has spiritual eyes. She has a reverent, fearful, respectful posture for the things of God, for the people of God. And she commits herself to a life of service, a life of faithfulness that grows out of her faith. Now let me pause here to make one point. These things are important, especially when we encounter testing. I want you to think about the athlete. I mean, if you've participated in any sporting events, you know what I'm saying. Just lay around for 6 months or a year and then try to engage in a pickup game of football or softball and see how long you last. Why? Because you have to be in some sort of shape in order to play the game. And here's, I guess, what I'm saying to you. This woman was in spiritual shape and ready to play the game when times of testing came. And I want you to know something. I say this, and I think about our message this morning. I think about the times that we're in, and we cannot afford to be flabby believers at this point in our lives. We need to be, we must be ready. That means we need to engage in a serious life of faith. You know, I could say this to you, and I think I will. When I was serving another congregation, I was engaged in a fair amount of writing in the city newspaper, and I was in a debate with a person, the chaplain of the local college, and it was a fairly intense debate, and it was over a fairly intense topic, and that week things had come to a head in one sense, and I had to get something from the church that night. It was a Saturday night, and so I drove to the church, and when I drove to the church, someone had thrown a rock through our glass doors. So I called some help, and we put up a door, a piece of wood over the door, and the next day, I was talking to some folks after the service, and the woman looked at me and she said, wow, it's getting serious. And I thought to myself, and I didn't say it, but I thought to myself, when wasn't it serious? When was engaging in the Christian faith not serious? So even as I say to you, we need to be very serious, and we can't afford to be flabby in our faith. There was never a time when we weren't supposed to be serious about our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this woman was not out of shape, at least in terms of her faith, and she was ready for trial. And that leads to the second thing I want to say to you, the trial of faith. Elisha recognized that the woman had treated her well. And he recognized that she had done so because her faith was in the Lord before whom he stood, and so naturally he wanted to encourage her. And taking into consideration her status as a great woman and the means of her husband, he offered to speak a word on her behalf, on their behalf, to the king or to the captain of the guard. She declines. She says, I'm very okay and happy and content with my people. I'm well settled here. So Elisha said, well, what can be done for this woman? She's obviously left by now, and Gehazi and Elisha are left alone. And it was then that Gehazi, now Gehazi's an interesting figure because he's not always honorable and he's not always likable. But he is the servant who suggests to Elisha that, well, have you not noticed she doesn't have a child? She doesn't have a son. And her husband's old. It kind of gives you a little insight into Elisha, doesn't it? What can we do for this woman, you know? And Gehazi says, well, you know. And so he says, ah, it's a great idea, summon her. So Gehazi summons the woman, and Elisha tells her about the same time next year she's going to have a child. Now her response is one of amazement. No, my Lord. Oh, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. In other words, please don't get my hopes up only to cast me down. And then the narrative leaves off with verse 17. The woman conceives, bears a son at that season next year, as Elisha said to her. Now you can just imagine that, can't you? I mean, you can just imagine the day she conceived, and you can imagine her excitement when this little one is born. And then the narrative picks up in verse 18. Child is grown, not full grown. The child's a lad. That's what we're told elsewhere in the narrative. So he's grown up to be a little lad, and he's in the field with his father. And while he's in the field with his father, he cries out, my head, my head. And his father says to one of the servants, take him to his mother. Now, you have to keep in mind, I don't think this is an insensitive father. I think this is what a father did at that time. There's no hospital, there's just moms. And so he says, take him to his mother, and she holds him on his lap until noon, and then he died. What a trial. You know, that's Psalm 102, isn't it? He raised me up to throw me down. Can you imagine this woman? Here she is. I mean, can you imagine this woman? No children's hospital, no urgent care, no doctor as we know them. Even her husband was in the field saying, hun, I've got to get this in before it rains. You look after him. He has no idea what's going on at home. Probably wondering, though. She's alone. And here her son is dead in her arms. There's something I want you just have to step back from this narrative for a minute, like you do many narratives in Scripture. You just have to, because you can read through it rather quickly, but you've got to step back and you've got to say to yourself, we need to slow this thing down, because this narrative is unfolding rather quickly. I want you to just slow it down for a minute. I want you to think about the steps. It's sometime after the noon hour and the boy dies. He dies in her arms. The boy is a lad enough that she can pick him up and carry him up to the chamber and place him on the prophet's bed. She comes down the stairs and she... Now, I don't know if the field is so close that she can call out to her husband, send one of the servants, hon! Why? I'm going to the man of God. What are you doing that for? It's not Sunday. Just send him. What she says is peace. Now, I've got to tell you something. If you just think ahead in our narrative, and we can do that because we're readers. If you think ahead in our narrative, what does the prophet say to Gehazi, who so coldly wants to push her away from his feet? He says, the woman is troubled. She's all bound up. And who can blame her? And yet, as bound up as she is, peace, hon! Just the servant and the donkey. She saddles the donkey, and she sets off to Mount Carmel, a ride that would have taken about 5 hours. Now, this is after the noon hour. Maybe she would arrive sometime around 7 o'clock at night. This woman is in the midst of a test. What does she do? Several things. The first thing she does is remain absolutely unflappable in her faith. She has a resolve to her. Her face is set like flint, isn't it? The woman is an absolute rock. Think about it. When she asks for a servant from her husband, why? Peace. In other words, don't worry about it. Just send the servant. Gehazi. He comes because Elisha has said, that's the Shunammite. Run. Gehazi does a lot of running in this story. Run. Find out if all's well. He runs. Is all well? Peace. Very dismissive. Now let me tell you what's happening. This woman understood that the prophet spoke the word of God. And she was going to get to that man, and she was absolutely undeterred in her resolve to get to the man who spoke the word of God. Now, we don't have prophets like that today, but I'll tell you who we do have. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I got to thinking about this, and I thought to myself, do I, and you need to ask yourself the same question, do I have the resolve to get to Jesus Christ like this woman had a resolve to get to Jesus Christ? You say, what do you mean? I'm talking about prayer time. I mean, that's what it means to get to Jesus Christ, doesn't it? At least in our case, we're already in the faith in Christ. Do we have an undeterred mindset that says, I'm getting to Christ today? Will we run to him like this woman ran to the prophet? What a lesson. The other thing I want you to notice is that she acts. She did something. This isn't a real surprise, is it? I mean, this is the woman of faith. And if you look at her life, just like we did, I mean, this is a woman of action. The prophet's coming around to eat. And she says, you know what? He's coming around here rather frequently. Let's build him an addition. Let's put him up a room. This is a woman who sees the need and acts on it. And that's what we see in her time of trial. It doesn't surprise us. We're even told she saddles the donkey. Doesn't wait for the servant. But there's a third thing I want you to notice. Something that reiterates something I mentioned earlier. Her faith is in the God before whom Elisha stands and nothing else. How do I know that? Because there's something really fascinating here. When Elisha sends Gehazi ahead, you remember that? When he says, take my staff and go. And he must know something about Gehazi. Don't stop to talk. And if somebody talks to you, don't you talk to him. You just go. 5 hours. Run. You know? And here's the thing. The striking thing is the woman doesn't follow the stick. Isn't that interesting? Here's my staff. Take it and lay it on the boy. Now, who would follow the stick? And she looks at the prophet and says, I'll not leave you. It's just like what Elisha said to Elijah. You are the man with the word of God upon his lips. I'm staying with you. We'll let the stick go with Gehazi. We need to pursue Christ undeterred. We need to cling to him and nothing else. There's a third point that I want to mention this evening, and it's the Shunammite's faith that's vindicated. You can just feel the pressure mount throughout the story from the very moment that Elisha spots the Shunammite woman and then Gehazi runs on ahead and even returns. I mean, he's got the 5-hour trip, you know, and then he comes back to them, you know. Nothing. And then he has to return even with them. And then Elisha reaches the house. Despite the Lord not having revealed it, he finds the boy as the woman described him. And then begins this very emotional, intense scene. The question is, how do we understand it? Well, here is quite a picture. I mean, think about this. The man goes into the room and he prays. He prays, and then what does he do? He stretches himself out on the boy, says mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hand, nothing. The body warms a bit, nothing else. And then he gets up, and he paces around the room once. And he gets back up on the bed, presumably he's prayed again. He stretches out on the boy, he does the same thing, eyes to eyes, mouth to mouth, hands to hands. Can you imagine the prophet? Lord, let him live. And this time, again, think of it. Eyes to eyes, mouth to mouth. I'll shoot! 7 times! Bang, bang, bang. And then he opens his eyes. And as the book of Hebrews says, some receive back their dead by resurrection. How do we understand this, though? Well, we understand this as a picture of Christ. The prophet saying, Lord, let the uncleanness of death be upon me. Let his death be my death. Let his uncleanness be my uncleanness. That's what Jesus did for us. Our death was laid upon him that we might have life in him. What a wonderful picture of the Savior. But there's something else here, something rather striking. It's in that Matthew 10 passage. And when we think about the Shunammite woman's story in light of Matthew 10, and what Jesus says in the end, he says, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. If our reward is the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation in him, Jesus is saying to us, you will not lose me. Nor my reward that is myself. It is an absolutely beautiful picture. It's an absolutely beautiful picture of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. May he strengthen us and encourage us to live a life of faith. May he prepare us for trial. And may he vindicate us on the day of vindication. Father in heaven, thank you again for the evening that you have given. Bless us now, we pray, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen our faith, encourage our hearts, for we ask it in him. Amen. Please turn with me to Psalm 118, Selection A.